Good morning. Thank you all for being here today. I want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity this morning, not for being injured, but just it's been a long time since I've had a chance to be up front and to share from the Word, and I really enjoy it. I want to thank Sammy. What an awesome, awesome testimony. You know, it's like sometimes you think, well, how am I going to follow that? Well, you know, her testimony ties together so closely with what we're going to talk about today. How she overcame struggles. How she didn't know where she was going to go, but she listened to the Lord. And how she surrendered to the Lord. And how everything's working out. And I just want to thank you. And I thank you and pray that the Lord blesses your efforts and allows you to change the lives of those that you're going to be able to come in contact with. And it's just such a blessing that you're a part of our congregation. And I want to thank God. I want to thank God for all of you. I want to thank God for the Word that He's left us, the written Word, as well as the living Word who came here to die for us so that all of this makes sense. And before I begin, I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We find that we are a needy people and that it's only through you that these needs can be filled and met. Lord, as we dive into your word today, I do pray and ask that I can get out of the way and that you might use this body and this voice, but you might speak to all of us here, including me, because your word is so important. So, Father, as Pastor Tim said, give us open minds, open hearts, and ears to hear you, Father, as you're talking to us. And I just pray that you'll be with us all these next few minutes, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, this, as I was kind of looking for the topic to preach on today. You know, I think about 2 weeks ago when Pastor wrapped up the study of Joshua, which is awesome. It's one of my favorite books, and it really tells a great story of God and how he worked. But in chapter 24, we see Joshua standing in front of all the nation of Israel. And he said, okay, guys, we've fought the battles. We've taken the land that God has promised us. And now we have a choice. The choice that you have is, do you want to serve the gods from Egypt that your forefathers served? Do you want to serve the gods of the Amorites? Or do you want to serve the Lord? And Joshua said, for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And then I see all these people kind of looking around at each other going, that's us. Yeah, we serve the Lord. But they did it so quickly that Joshua went, whoa, 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 whoa. Guys, don't just jump into this. This is some pretty serious stuff. If you choose to serve the Lord, you've got to remember, He is a righteous God. And the laws that we've been given have to be followed to the letter. And if you make a mistake, if you fall short, He is going to call you on it. So are you sure that that's what you want to do? Oh, well, yeah, not to mention it. Yeah, we got this. That's what we're going to do. You know, do you ever notice that when people say, we got this, they don't got this, right? But they try to convince themselves that they do. And here they were, this whole nation said, we got this. We're going to follow the Lord. Okay. So they entered into a covenant at that time with Joshua. We have the same challenges. We saw right there that Joshua knew that there was going to be a spiritual struggle, a struggle that each and every one of us has to deal with. And he was trying to warn them. And he did a great job. But as you play it forward a couple thousand years, you know, here we are. Christ has come, he's passed, and now Paul is sharing the word. And in the book of Romans, the book of Romans deals with the righteousness of God. And so many churches today, it's all about the law. It's all about following the letter of the law. It's where Martin Luther, when he kind of did his study, kind of came up with the fact that it isn't about the law, it's about grace. But the law is pushed so much. And we get this struggle, and I kind of feel that the struggle kind of starts when we look in chapter 6. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles that are here, they're starting on page 943. But in chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, or sin would be dead, or at least dead to us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Well, that sounds great. Boy, all I got to do is do what it says here, accept this belief, and sin is dead. Then I can go out and do what I want to do. But that isn't what happened, is it? It's the exposure of the law that really gives sin the power. Because sin, we may be dead to sin, but sin is not dead. Sin is out there in the parking lot doing push-ups, getting stronger so it can challenge us. And that's the struggle that we all enter into. You know, it would be great if it was dead, but it's not. So Paul goes on in chapter 7 and he writes about the conflict between the law and sin. And we find that the struggles we have, we're not alone. You know, and it's, when you look at this, he talks about the law, and he says in verse 7, he says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Because when we came to know the law, all of a sudden sin became more powerful, became more challenging. So is it the law that's bad? Because now we're dealing with all this sin that we have to worry about?" No, he says, "By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" The law exposed the challenge. And our human nature, we tend to want to do what we're told not to do. You know, the ancient prophet Walt Disney left us a message in one of his movies called The Song of the South. And it showed human nature. Uncle Remus had this little sidekick called Brer Rabbit. Brer Rabbit was always getting in trouble. But Uncle Remus could kind of control him. And he knew. He said, "Brer Rabbit, whatever you do, don't you go running through the pricker patch." "What? Don't go running through the pricker patch? Great! I'm going to go running through the pricker patch." And guess what happened? He got all full of prickers. There were consequences for those actions. But as soon as he was told not to do it, that's what he wanted to do. Did you ever have that struggle inside when we're told not to do something? "Well, you can only drive 25 in this stretch of road." "Oh, I could drive 35. I could drive 40. Woo! Oh, consequences. But we tend to want to do what we're not supposed to do. And that is the struggle that we all have to work with. Just because, now here's something to remember. Just because we didn't know about it doesn't mean that the law wasn't in existence. I think about the law of gravity. Remember Isaac Newton was the one that wrote about the law of gravity. Does that mean that until he put it in words, people were floating around? "Wow, this is kind of cool. There's nothing holding us to the ground." No, the law existed. The law of gravity was always there. It just wasn't defined. The law of God has always been there. But it wasn't an issue to us until we learned it. And then it became a challenge because sin said, I'm not going to give this up, like Sammy said. You know, until God comes in and tells sin to get away, this one's mine. You know, we're always fighting that. I think about the picture that we see with that struggle. And, well, first off, let's look at Paul's struggle and see how that ties together. If you're in chapter 7, I'd like to start reading in verse 14. And it says, and this is a tongue twister, so I may trip and stumble, but this is a hard one. For we know that the law is spiritual. But Paul says, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. That's why he doesn't want to do it, because he knows better. But he does it anyway. Moving forward from chapter 17, or verse 17, it says, so now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And I couldn't help but to think, as Sammy was sharing her experience, you know, I grew up watching cartoons, and I think of the cartoon with the little devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. And that's my life. That's a great picture of our spiritual struggle, isn't it? You know, you got the little devil telling, oh, go ahead and do that. You know, don't worry about what they tell you. Go ahead. You'll enjoy it. And the angels go, no, that's not the right thing to do. You shouldn't be doing that. Oh, go ahead and do it anyway. No, don't do it. You know, we've got this struggle going on, and Paul writes about that. He's got those two little critters on his shoulder fighting. And he's like, I keep doing it. Well, it must be sin. Well, in chapter 6, it said that sin was dead. We were dead to sin. But sin is not dead. And it's doing its best to take us back. And Paul writes about that. And I don't know if anybody else can relate to that, but I sure can. I've struggled with that a lot. So Paul says, look, let's break this down. Let's look at this, and let's talk about the laws of spiritual struggle. It says these are laws that apply, just like the law of gravity, the laws of spiritual struggle. And it isn't a struggle until we come into a relationship with the Lord. But if we read the first law that he talks about, starting in verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, the first law, in my inner being. And remember, he talked about earlier the fact that when we come into a relationship, that the old man is dead and that we become a new person, right? Well, that's great. And deep inside all of us is that new person. But the problem that we run into is that new person is wrapped up in this dead, sinful body. And this body has been with us since we were born. And it's got a lot of sin miles behind it. And the devil knows how to use that. As a matter of fact, Scofield wrote, in one of the things that I was reading as I was researching this, he said there was a practice a long time ago that a lot of the tyrant rulers would do. If they took somebody over, or there was a criminal that they had a particular problem with, they would actually strap a dead body onto this person. And part of their sentence was they had to walk around while this dead body was strapped to them, stinking and decaying and just falling apart. Could you imagine that? What it would be like? Well, you don't have to. You got that stinking body right on with you. It's our sinful body. Yes, inside of us is the new person. But we're wrapped in this sinful body. And we struggle with that. And that's the challenge. And that kind of leads to the next law. In verse 23, he says, "But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So the second law, the adversarial law, is the law of our members, the law of our body that's fighting against us, the sinful nature that we have. Okay, and what's it doing? It's fighting against the law of our mind. Well, what is the law of our mind? It's the law of Christ. As we've come to know Christ and he becomes and dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, we've got this war, Paul calls it, this war going on. These two little critters now have gotten to a point where they've picked up shields and swords and bows and arrows, and they're fighting at each other as hard as they can. So we see that this battle, and Paul talks about it, and he's like, I can't believe this. What am I going to do? As a matter of fact, in verse 24, listen to what he says here. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Sammy, when she got to that point where she said, look, I don't know what to do. I need to give up. I need to surrender. I need to stop fighting this battle. And I know from my own personal battles, I have a tendency to want to fight those battles myself. I got this. I can handle this. But I don't got this. You know, sin is way too powerful for me alone. And our nature doesn't want to let us surrender because then we think we're defeated. But sometimes in war, the proper action is to surrender a battle so that you can win the war. And guess what, folks? In a lot of times, my war wasn't won until I surrendered the battle. And I said, God, just like Paul said here, God, you got to do this for me because I can't do it for myself. You need to step in. It's kind of like the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Well, I can't change my sinfulness. It's something that I battle too much. God, you have to do this for me. You know, give me the wisdom to change the things that I can, but those things I can't change, I got to turn over to you. And Paul says, look, wretched man that I am. And when he uses the word wretched, the way that the Greek word is translated here is he's exhausted. He is tired. He is tore up from the floor up. He can't fight anymore. And look who this is. Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul, the man that God chose to pen most of the New Testament. So if he is wise enough to realize that he has to surrender to God in order to win that war, don't you think it's okay for us to do the same thing? So we see three laws here so far. We see the law of God, which revealed sin. We saw the law of our members, which is our sinful nature that we carry with us all the time, and the law of the mind, which is what we've learned as we've come to know Christ. Okay, so now we still got this conflict going on. But here is where the rubber meets the road. If we drop down to chapter 8, starting in verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit," the fourth and final law that he mentions, "the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Then dropping down to verse 7, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." So if we don't put our minds on the Spirit, then we've got this hostility toward God. And that happens before we come to know the Lord. But remember what Joshua said to everybody? "Guys, if you put this out there that you're going to follow the Lord, he's going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold you accountable because as a righteous God, he cannot compromise. And if he says this, this, and this, and we do this, this, but not that, we're unrighteous. And anything less than that, God would be compromising his righteousness." So what does Paul say here? Guess what, folks? Through grace, we get to apply the law of the Spirit, because that is what Christ did for us, to release us from the requirement of living to the law, though living in a way that we cannot do. But Christ did it. And when God looks at us, he looks at us through the filtered blood of Christ. So guess what? In spite of our unrighteousness, in spite of our sinful nature, God sees us as righteous. That's pretty powerful stuff. We've got this conflict going all the time, and it will rage, and this battle will continue to go on until we get to the point, like Paul, and we say, "Gosh, I can't fight it. I can't win this fight. There's just no way. God, you got to do something." He's already done it. He sent his Son to die for us. And that's a beautiful thing. And the reward from that we see in chapter 8, verse 14. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Hallelujah. You know, what an awesome thing that is for us, because we are incapable. He even said that. "I just can't do this." But fortunately, we've got a new covenant that we've entered into through Christ. So when we look at these and we try to figure out these laws of the spiritual battle that we have, there's a couple things that we need to take away from it. The law, although it's good, cannot save us. We need a Savior. Christ alone provides that salvation. We need to surrender and allow him to do that. The law teaches us, doesn't it? It teaches us, but it can't save us. We need a Savior. The law can coach us and encourage us. This is the way you should lead your life. But you know what? It's not a coach or motivational speaker that we need. We need a Savior. And the law can show us that we're sick, that we're hurting, but the law can do nothing to heal us. It's only the law of the Spirit, the grace that we get through Christ. We need a Savior. I look back and you know, I kind of get re-encouraged as I look back at chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Christ is our Savior. Christ provides the salvation that no amount of good deeds, no amount of law-abiding life can possibly give us. It's only through the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, for the fact that you have provided for us an answer to the age-old struggle of how do we deal with our sinfulness. We can't. Only you can. And you have allowed that provision through your Son, Jesus Christ, to come down here to die for us. And what do we have to do to be able to partake of that salvation? We need to accept Christ as our Savior. That's what you tell us. That's what you've done. So, Lord, if anyone here today has not accepted Christ into their heart as their Savior, I encourage you to do so. There's no time like the present to allow Christ to be your Savior and to allow your battle to be fought by Him. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, Lord, this might be a great time for us to reach out and thank you. Thank you for the grace that only you provide. And allow us to live our lives by the spirit of the law, striving to obey the law, but knowing if we fall short, which we all will, that you've got this, that it's not up to us. So I thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your written word that we could turn to find the solutions that we need. And we do come to you and pray this, Lord, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.